Don't worry about the time. I talked to my wife, and she said it is fine to preach as long as you normally do. Just because we sang more songs shouldn't change anything. So I've got permission from my wife. So everybody just buckle up, and we'll just keep going. That's really the only one that matters is God, what God thinks about it. So anyway, let's look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at James' response to the church at Antioch. James' response to this question that had been brought started in chapter 15, verse 1, with in this section we're looking at the Jerusalem Council and James' response to the church at Antioch and to the Judaizers. Chapter 15, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And we find out in verse 5 that not only circumcision, but to keep the command of the law which Moses had made. So they were teaching the people in Antioch that they had to keep the whole law. In order to be a Christian, they would have to keep the whole law. And so we know that in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, they would not stand for that teaching. And they had discussions that were probably heated discussions over the truth, over standing up for the truth, which Paul and Barnabas saw as the truth, that they did not have to be circumcised. They did not have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. But it didn't stop there, because these people would not relent. Those who came from Jerusalem and Judea would not relent. And so they sent them to the apostles and to the church at Jerusalem to get an answer. So we find in verse 6, "The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And there had been a lot of discussion, disputing, and Peter rose up and he gave his answer and basically told them, this is something that God is doing." Just kind of reviewing what we did a few weeks ago, this is something that God is doing. "And God sent me 10 years ago to Cornelius and his household, and they were all saved, and they did not have to be circumcised or keep the law in order to be saved." And basically, that's where we ended the last time we were, I was here. Excuse me, last time I was here, we ended there. Simeon had given his report. James actually uses Simeon, which is would be a more Jewish name for Peter. It's interesting how at times the authors or people would use, in certain circumstances, would use, okay, this is more of his Jewish name. And so they use that there. He uses that here in verse 14. But then Paul and Barnabas got up and said what God had done to them. So the witnesses here are Peter and Paul and Barnabas. And we'll get to this, but the judge really in this case is James. James is the one presiding over this council, and he acts kind of like a judge here. So he says, after they had held their peace, verse 13, "James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me." The same way he opens the book of James, men and brethren. So he calls out to them to listen to him. It's his turn to speak. And he says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." So first off, James wants to know, wants everybody that is there, that's gathered to know, that he's siding with Peter. This isn't something that they're divided about. James is in full accord with Peter's account. Peter was just telling what God had already done among the Gentiles. And that shouldn't, it really, in this sense, it shouldn't have been an issue. It had already been decided 10 years previous to this time. But you know what? Maybe you've noticed this. Men are often slow to change. Men are often, if you ever lived with a man, you'd know they're sometimes slow to change. Guess what? Ladies are too. In fact, sometimes women can be more stubborn than men. Anybody ever known a woman that's more stubborn than a man? Guys, lift your hands. Some of you are brave and some of you are not. Or some of you maybe just never have observed that. But if we're honest, we can see it in our own lives that often we are slow to change or slow to adapt to things that are changing. And some of the men of Israel were having a hard time letting go of what they perceived as a must for the salvation of Gentiles. And so some of those, especially some of the Pharisees, were having a hard time letting go of the idea that these new Christians wouldn't have to be circumcised and they wouldn't have to keep the law. And, you know, realistically, we should understand that, take some understanding in that. We have the Word of God that we can read through. They didn't have the New Testament to go through and see all of Paul's teachings and all the teachings that had gone. So this was all new to them. And so don't be too hard on them. But the wording James uses here, he says, verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That would have been noticed by the Jews. Wait a second. To take out of the Gentiles a people for his name? The Jews were God's chosen people. And they saw, they understood that. And to refer to Gentiles in this manner would have been another one of those things where it'd be hard for them to swallow that now God was, not only the Jews were a people for his name, now Gentiles were a people for his name. The Jews were God's chosen people. We know that. Speaking specifically to the Jews, Moses had said this in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." But now James is saying that God was also taking Gentiles to be a people for his name. Have you ever been, some of you maybe have seen this, where there's a mother has multiple children, and one has maybe been the baby for a time. Then all of a sudden, years later, another one comes along. And that one that used to be kind of spoiled and pampered, all of a sudden there's another one there. And what the first one's like, wait a second, I used to be mom's favorite. And now mom is spending all the time with this other one. And, you know, that can cause some problems. And I think in some ways that's how the Jews felt. Now, wait a second. We're God's chosen people. And now you're saying that God's taking Gentiles to be the chosen people? The Jews had held this position for a long time, and it was hard for some of them to accept that anyone could take part in their special place with God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. I wish we could read more, but we're just going to start in verse 11. This whole section deals with this idea here, Ephesians 2:11. And I'm going to read through it without making a lot of comment, just for time's sake. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," there's been a change, "now in Christ Jesus ye are some, ye who are sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Obviously, these Jews did not have this scripture to go by, but there are spiritual blessings available in Christ for Gentiles as well as Jews. And we are all one people in Christ. And James is trying to make that, help them to understand that by telling them that they are basically God's chosen people, he's taking out of them a people for his name, that they are just as important to God. Gentiles are just as important to God as Jews. So James agrees with Peter that what was taking place in the Gentile world, namely the salvation of many, was part of God's plan. This was all part of God's plan going along. And then Gentile salvation was foretold in the Old Testament prophets. So James not only says, I agree with him that God's taken people out of his name, he's saying this is something that the Old Testament prophets have talked about. And why would he do that? Well, he wants to say that this is scriptural. See, when we back something up, a lot of people like to back things up by saying, well, I heard this guy say this at one time. I've heard, you know, being a pastor after other pastors, some people come up to me and say, well, this pastor said this. Okay. But what does the Bible say? Well, no, this is what the pastor taught me. Well, what does the Bible say? See, that's what's the important thing is, what does the Bible say? And James is saying the Old Testament tells of the fact that Gentiles would be saved. And so that's why he goes back to this passage. He says, this is what Scripture says. Okay? I agree with Peter and what Peter's doing, but I also want you to know that Scripture says this as well. Because that's what's important when we are trying to prove things. So he says, and to this agrees the word of the prophets, verse 15. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So what is James talking about here? Well, I think he has a double purpose here. Number one, he first reassures the Jews that the Gentiles are not taking Israel's special place. Okay? They are added to the church, but they are not taking Israel's special place. He says, verse 16, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So he's reassuring them with this passage from Amos that Israel has not lost its special place. I believe verse 16 is a reference to the millennial kingdom and God's chosen people, and God's chosen Jesus Christ will rule over Israel. So he's saying God has not thrown off Israel completely. God will work again, and he will establish the Davidic kingdom as was promised in 2 Samuel 7:16. It says this, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That was God's promise to David about his throne being established forever, and Jesus Christ will fulfill that in the millennial kingdom. So he's saying, Israel, you're not cast off forever. And it should not be a surprise that the prophets have already stated that the Gentiles would be saved along with others. In verse 17, it says, the Gentiles will seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles. What had not been revealed up until this point, before this time, was the gap in between, which we, if you were in Sunday school this morning, in our chart, it's the church age. That had not been revealed up at this point. And if we would have had time to spend time in Ephesians, there where Paul talks about the mystery and the mystery of the church age. And it's really hard to explain all this completely in a really quick message. But verse 18 wraps it up by stating that God knows what he's doing. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. We know that God, there's secret things. Deuteronomy 29:29 speaks about the secret things belong to the Lord. And he doesn't always reveal everything to everybody all the way. And these Jews, they thought that the kingdom would come, and they didn't see anything about the idea that there would be a church and that Gentiles would be added in. And so James is telling them this had been told in the Old Testament. Scripture does confirm this. And then what does James do? There's been this debate. The people have said, no, they've got to be circumcised. No, they've got to be follow the law. And then there's those Peter and Paul and Barnabas who stood up and said, no. And James now gives his answer. He says, this is what's going to happen. He says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them. So James gives his sentence, and meaning he gives his judgment. That's why I say he's like the judge presiding over this Jerusalem council, because the witnesses have given their cases. The people who came up from Antioch have said why they think they have to be circumcised. And Peter and Paul and Barnabas have given their side, and James says, this is how it's going to be. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Most believe that he is the leading elder pastor in the church in Jerusalem at this time. He is the James who wrote the book of James. And as pastor, James had the responsibility of leading the flock. And in this matter, he gives his judgment. He says, this is what it's going to be. Notice he says, my sentence. He doesn't say, I conferred with the rest of the apostles. I conferred with all these guys. He listens to the facts, and he says, this is how it's going to be. That sounds like the pastor's leading in the spiritual decision, and he does. He says, this is how it's going to be. He did not need an apostle or another elder to help him make up his mind what was the right course of action. This, I think, is important to understand that even in the midst, I mean, you would think that with apostles there and everything, Peter and other apostles there, that he would have said, now, wait a second, I got to go confer with these guys about this. Well, he'd already heard Peter's opinion. He'd already heard Paul's opinion. And he had other elders there, but he just comes right out and says, this is my sentence. This, I think, is important to understand that even in the midst of apostles, James makes a decision in a vitally important spiritual matter. In this case, the apostles, Peter and Paul, are witnesses, and James is the judge. And James and the rest of the apostles and elders were led by the Holy Spirit. We read this in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay you no greater burden than these things. So they were led by the Holy Spirit to come to this decision. Now, what was his judgment? First, trouble them not. So talking about the Gentiles, his first decision was trouble them not. And the Greek word means to annoy somebody by crowding them. So when he says trouble them not, he says stop annoying them and crowding them. You all know a person who's a crowder, right? You all know a person. You might be the person. There are people who don't have a personal space filter. And you know those people that'll get right in your face and you're like, you try and back up and they come right on. And you try and back up, you forget it. They're right there in your face. That's the idea here. They're annoying. They're in my space. They're pushing me. And these Pharisees, these Judaizers, were pushing the Christians, the Gentile Christians. They were annoying them with things that were not Scripture, with things that were not true. They could not find them in the Scripture, and they were pushing and they were annoying. Paul and Barnabas had to stand against him. We saw that in verse 2 when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They came to Jerusalem, and verse 7 says, and there had been much disputing, and they had been trying to teach the people at Antioch that they had to do these things, and so they had been pushing their agenda. See, we have to make sure when we take a stand for something, it's not our agenda, it's God's agenda. That we can find it in the Word of God that we take that stand. Otherwise, if we take a stand that's not scriptural, we could be found to be just like these guys, pushing, annoying people with things that are not truly truth from Scripture. So James says, stop annoying them. Stop trying to put things on them that aren't scriptural. But he says there are some things that they should do. Notice he says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now let me just say here, really quick. This passage is very contested, okay? This is one of those passages that if you read enough commentaries, you're going to get multiple different conclusions on this passage. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'm going to give you, we could spend a whole morning just preaching through this passage, but I'm going to give you what I think the Scripture's saying here. Some people believe that what James is saying is, okay, you Gentile Christians, there's certain things that are in the law that Jews just couldn't handle. Off eating meat that's sacrificed to idols, eating meat that has blood in it, all those things are against the law. But fornication, that just kind of sticks out as a, well, wouldn't that be wrong for anybody? So that makes that argument kind of weak, because why would he just throw fornication in there? If it's talking about Jewish customs that Gentiles should just kind of follow along, not to annoy Jews. Plus, he says, wherefore my sense is that you trouble him not. Wouldn't adding certain things out of the law just do the same thing? It'd just be like, wait a second, we're adding a burden to them that isn't in Scripture. So I don't think that's a viable one to go by. I believe that what James is saying is that Gentiles should abstain from anything that has to do with idol worship. Notice he says, but that ye write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. These are all activities that were involved in idol worship. Meat offered to idols, fornication, things strangled. What all these have in common? They were a regular part of worship of idols. The Gentile believers had, for the most part, been saved out of idol worship, but one of the biggest temptations they had was going back in and participating in idol worship, even though they had been saved. And so one of the major temptations was them for to go back and participate at idol feasts and the immorality that accompanied it. I believe that James is not telling them to concede these things so they'd fit in with Jewish Christians. There would have to be a lot longer list of Jewish Christians that were going to eat with them than just those things. There would have to be a lot longer list. I believe that James is addressing one of the major sources of sin and temptations for the new Gentiles who have been saved. So let's look and see that even these sins were a major part of what Israel gave into. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, I wish I could read more of the passage, but we don't, for time's sake, we don't have time to get into a deeper study of this. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things are our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, the Jews. So neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. So all of this was part of their idolatry, worshiping when Moses was up on the mount. The people sat down to eat, they were eating, they were drinking, and they were playing. In other words, that speaks of sexual play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So then verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 19, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So if you're in these sacrifices, many of these sacrifices, idolatrous sacrifices, are actually being sacrificed to devils. And you don't want to be linked with that. Verse 28 says, But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I believe there we can see that Israel, one of Israel's problems was idolatry and being involved in the feasts, and those feasts often had fornication in them and the way they prepared the meats. And Paul's instruction here, I believe, is to the idea that they were to abstain from idolatry. Get away from idolatry. For Moses, verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And I believe that very well could be a reference to Moses' teaching, or Moses having to deal with that as well. Now, can we do verse 22 through 35 in 2 minutes? How many of you think we can do that in 2 minutes? I'll try and make it quick. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, sending greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you. Okay? He says, this is our problem. People from our church have come to your church and were teaching false doctrine. And doesn't that sound bad? People from our church left our church, went to your church, and started teaching you wrong things. So James owns up to it. These are our own people. They've troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such... James says, we didn't say that. That didn't come from us. That was from them. In other words, they have no part in the authority of teaching coming from our church. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, the whole church, send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So we love Barnabas and Paul, and we're sending them men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys, Barnabas and Paul, they have been done so many things, and their lives have been in jeopardy. You should be praising them and not attacking them. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they're like, we can't just send Paul and Barnabas, because what's the deal? If we just send Paul and Barnabas, they're going to say, well, of course, that's what they're going to say. They probably just wrote those letters, went away and wrote those letters and came back. So what do they have to do? They have to send other people that they could say, no, this is what the whole church is saying in Jerusalem. And they, who do they send? They send with them Judas and Silas. Now, Luke does this throughout the scripture. He mentions Silas here. If you know Acts, you know Silas becomes a major player in the rest of Acts. Luke does that with almost every character he brings in. He mentions them, and then he goes away from them, and then they become a major player in the rest of the book, and Silas will become that. So, for it seemed good, verse 28, the Holy Ghost, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They were so happy. This was good, good news. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So they made sure that, yes, this is what's coming from the church in Jerusalem, from the apostles, from the church there, from all the leaders. And after they had tarried there a space and were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still, because he had a special purpose coming up. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So, I didn't do it in 2 minutes, but I did it in five. That's not bad. So, in the church, there's going to be differences of opinions on what is truth. And I realize that some people will go to the same scripture and come up with two different opinions. That's why there has to be somebody who stands up and says, but this is what the Word of God says. Yeah, that's one of the jobs of a pastor, is to lead the flock and to make sure when people come in who teach wrong things that you take a stand. We had one guy come into a church we were in, and I found out he was only there a couple of weeks, and he's visited six families in our church, or five or six families in our church, and to everyone he said, your pastor's teaching false doctrine. He goes to the next one, your pastor's teaching false doctrine. Your pastor's teaching false doctrine. Guess how long he stayed in our church? Till the next time I confronted him. And sometimes you just have to tell people, you are not welcome here. They had to, you know, these were their brothers and from their church, but they had to say, you're wrong. And this is what the truth of the scripture says. And so sometimes it's hard, because you know what my normal thing is? I don't like conflict. And I don't like to confront people. How many of you like to confront people with telling them they're wrong? But for the truth of the scripture, sometimes you have to step up and say, you're wrong. And sometimes it might have to be proclaimed before the whole congregation, depending on how publicly somebody pursues something. So we have to be careful that the things that we take a stand for are provable in Scripture. And well, that's a whole other message to say how we would do that. But let's, as a church, take a stand on the Word of God and make sure the things that we teach we can find in Scripture. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the love you showed to us in giving us your Word. I pray that we would be a church that would stand by the Word of God, that would take a stand for the truth. And Lord, even if false teachers come in that we would be able to see that they are teaching false doctrine, that we would take a stand. And Lord, hopefully to the point where they would turn from their ways. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.